You know, once in a while, especially on Sunday night, sometimes on a Wednesday night, but usually on a Sunday night, we will bring a message together that's sort of like a family message, sort of like being in the living room with God's family and sharing things from the heart that are important as God's people in that family. This is really from my heart and one of those kinds of messages. And before I look at the text, I just want to remind you, first of all, to sort of set the stage for it. Remind you of one of the most remarkable characteristics of the Apostle Paul. Anybody who has ever studied or read about this man's life and his accomplishments, all his successes, all his faithfulness, and especially his amazing faithfulness during these deep, deep trials, when you look at this man's life, you really just kind of shake your head, and you do so in wonder and in amazement at how this one man did so much with so little and really a very brief amount of time. And it is that highlights this remarkable characteristic I mentioned at the beginning of the Apostle Paul, which is simply this. Paul was a man who understood and appreciated and recognized all of the contributions that others added to his life and his ministry. Did you know tonight, think about this for a moment, that in Paul's 13 letters or epistles, all right, 13, 14 if he wrote Hebrews, in his 13 letters or epistles, he lists over 100 individuals by name. In those 13 letters, he lists 100 people by name who helped him in his work and in his life. And at least another 25 who are not listed by name, but he mentions them as being a blessing to him. Now, let me ask you a question in light of that. If I looked at 13 of your emails, 13 of your epistles, and let's say 14 even, would there be 125 people that you lift up, that you put in those emails by name, or at least mention, that you are grateful to for the contribution and the help and the blessing that they were in your personal life? There are 26 different people in the last chapter of Romans alone. That would be like you listing 26 people in one paragraph of your email, as it were, or letter. Now, I want you to look again at the text with me, would you? Verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. There's one man, and that's a lot if you think about it. He says at the last line of verse 8, he might know your estate, he will comfort your hearts. This man who's a fellow servant and a beloved brother who comforted me, he's going to comfort your hearts. They're just people like that, right? Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. There's another man, faithful, a blessing to the Apostle Paul. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Don't forget about Paul being in prison. And so here's another man, Aristarchus, who, he's right there. He's a fellow prisoner. And Marcus, sister's son, to Barnabas, toucheth whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been, here it is, a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Verse 13, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. I've often wondered, you know, Luke traveled with Paul the most, I think, and I've often wondered, as the beloved physician, what Luke probably did, just physically, as a doctor, as an encouragement. You know, KK fell last Sunday night and busted her teeth out, and there was Brother Diaz helping, and sometimes Robbie's here to help, and Brother Dave and Llewellyn. It's nice to know that there are people in here who are knowledgeable in those areas, right? Because we have a lot of accident-prone people and kids who run around. But you know, Luke, the beloved physician. There's a reason he's known as the beloved physician to the Apostle Paul. But folks, you can see the theme. Paul never thought that he was a one-man show. He never took credit for the things that God accomplished through him. But do you notice that he does give credit? 125 at least times, he does give credit toward others and the help that they gave in his life and his ministry. And in fact, sometimes he even asks for that help, though not often. I don't know if a single line in all the Bible that has any more pathos, poignancy, emotion, or sentiment than Paul's a plea there in verse 18, a three-word sentence when he says, "Remember my bonds." You could preach a sermon on those three words, "Remember my bonds." I can't tell you, beloved, I've thought about that so many times. To me, the weight of need and pleading, the weight that's in those three little words, please remember my bonds. And you know something? Some people did remember his bonds. Some people in Paul's life really did reach down and take him by the hand and help him along and lift him up. They remembered his bonds. God has placed these people's names in the eternal word. Many of you will remember in Ecclesiastes, Solomon makes an amazing and insightful statement. He says, "Two are better than one because they have a reward for their labor." That's the first great part of the statement. And it reminds me of exactly what Paul's saying here. My fellow laborers. But here's what Solomon said. He said, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow." I thought about Solomon's word, fellow. Because you know what? It's a reminder that we as believers enjoy something in the New Testament called a fellowship. Fellowship, friendship, companionship. And it is true, beloved, that all the way from the beginning, when God said, "It is not good that man should be alone," from then to now, the scriptures have had much to say about the blessing and the value and the need of others in our lives. Since Louise has gone on to heaven, I've been acutely more aware of what a best friend, fellowship, companionship means. And that's why God said in the garden, it is not good. All of the blessing, all of the value, all of the need of others in our lives is put in the fore right here when Paul continues to list by name. And again, I ask you, do you list that many people? Are you aware, that aware, as Paul is, of those who have helped you? That you would put 125 names in 13 different letters. Our own Savior, who is a friend of the downcast, the sinners. Our Savior, who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus, who said in John 11:11, "Our friend Lazarus is dead, and I must awake him," who said in John 15, "Ye are my friends," who saw Abraham, quote, "as the friend of God." Our Lord, who in so many parables used the value of friendship, companionship, fellowship, to illustrate spiritual truth, reminds us of the incredible importance and need of fellowship and companionship and friendship in the kingdom of God. Now, you might be out there tonight and you're saying, "Pastor, I am so glad you're talking about friends tonight and fellowship, because I really need someone to come along. I need one of these names like this Paul listed. I need a friend right now, and I wish I had one who could help me," as Solomon said in that text, "who could help me up, who remembers my bonds or my needs." Well, you know what, folks? I have no doubt in my mind that that is true. Everybody in this room needs and will need the help of others. Friends, companions, friends, parents who are your friends, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, son, a daughter, fellow believers, business partners, colleagues. It doesn't matter who the friend is and where the fellowship comes. Everybody needs them. However, I'm not speaking tonight about your need or my need of a friend. I am looking at this text in Colossians and realizing that God is teaching us here that we're supposed to be the friend. That we are the ones. I am called to look out, see someone down, and lift them up. That I want to be one of the 125 or 126 now. In other words, somebody needs you, beloved. Somebody needs you to lift them up. A few weeks ago, I mentioned Jackie Robinson, who, as most of you know, was the first black man to play in Major League Baseball, April 15, 1947, broke the color barrier. And you know, early on, everywhere that they played, he was jeered and he was booed and he was called every name under the sun. But there was one game, a home game in Brooklyn, when he committed an error at second base that led his own fans there in New York to ridicule, berate, boo him loudly. And as they humiliated him, he stood there on second base. A man who served in the Second World War, you may remember, as a second lieutenant in the 761st Tank Battalion. And just before that was the first African-American tank battalion to go to Europe and fight. He was court-martialed because when he got on a bus, someone who he outranked told him to sit in the back and he wouldn't do it. So he'd been through the fire. But at this game, all of those weeks and months of ridicule and humiliation began to weigh on him. And it was at that moment that the shortstop, Pee Wee Reese, Hall of Famer, he came over and all he never said a word. The crowd is booing, throwing things. And he just put his arm around him. They loved him in Brooklyn. And so he just faced the crowd until the crowd grew silent. Jackie Robinson later said that that arm around his shoulder at that moment saved his entire career and perhaps, he said, even his life. Pastor, I wish I had a friend like that. Or maybe I'm glad that I have a friend like that. And you know what? Both of those are fine, noble sentiments. But the real question for me and for you tonight, I think, is whether or not you are a friend like that. To be able to say, I want to be a friend like that. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. One, two, okay, but three. When you have three strands, it's actually more than three times stronger. You and the Lord and someone who has a need. It is not easily broken. The question tonight is, how does a believer be as these believers in Paul's life? I just want to share some things with you. And again, this is our family, church family. This is our living room, right? Number one, be a friend, be a companion to others when they are in the successes and the blessings of life. Look at chapter 1 and notice how he begins this epistle. He says in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since or ever since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. You know, I want to be known for that, by the way. Love for all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, Paul had testified before that he made this giant ark and basically that known world received or at least heard the gospel. And what did it do? Look at it. It bringeth forth fruit. As does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. In other words, this was a great accomplishment. Taking the gospel all over, much fruit, and they were included in that fruit. And there were those in Paul's life who when he was doing well, when there was fruit and God was blessing him, they were there with him. As a pastor, one of the things I've observed through the years about relationships and why friendships, companionships are not always maintained is that, sadly, successes become a part of the problem. Somebody in the pew next to you or in front of you or behind you gets a pat on the back or gets a great promotion at work and doubles their salary, and now it's 3 times more than you make. You know, a shortstop puts his arm around a second baseman when he's failed, and that's a friend. But what does the shortstop do when the second baseman is so good and so successful, he takes his position? That is a test. The Apostle Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rejoice with them that rejoice. Do you know that's harder than weeping with them that weep? Rejoice with them that rejoice. I was a youth pastor before I became pastor here at 2 different churches for 6 years. And I can tell you that with teenagers, one of the absolute hardest things for them to do. For example, I'll just give you an example, homecoming. We had Christian school in both the churches I worked in. I was the youth pastor, but also really the youth guy in the school. I hated homecoming, hated it. Because there was a homecoming queen and homecoming king. Whoever thought that was a good idea? Well, the world. But it was almost impossible for girls to rejoice. Oh, they put on a show. Oh, I'm so happy for you. Ah, there's the knife. There's blood running down her back. You deserved it. But once in a while, man, once in a while, there would be this young lady or this young fella who genuinely rejoiced with them that rejoiced. And you know, beloved, if you really want to be a true fellow laborer, fellow servant of Christ, a friend, then what you and I have to do is help others succeed. And when I say succeed, I mean spiritually and physically and emotionally and financially. You're just helping them up, as in helping them up the ladder. This man Solomon, who penned those earlier words I mentioned, had an excellent model of that kind of friendship with his own father David and David's friend Jonathan. Because if you think about it, remember Jonathan, as Saul's son, was the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. And yet instead of hindering David from becoming the king, which was his right, Jonathan was quite pleased to help David become the king. That's friendship. Friends not only rejoice when their brother or their sister wins or is promoted, friends have a part in helping them win, helping them get promoted. In other words, look, envy has no place in the church of the Lord Jesus. Envy has no part in true fellowship of God's people. The proof that Satan was no friend of God was his envy. He was jealous of God. If you're here tonight, you want to be counted as a true fellow laborer, a true friend, then help somebody up. A brother or a sister, and again, as I said, help them up that ladder. Solomon said they both then will have a good reward for their labor. You know what Paul recognized? He recognized that all these 125 people, that in some way, and some of them were small. If you read through the epistles, we preached on many of them. Just a little thing. Titus refreshed my spirit. But Paul recognized that they have part in the same work and labor and reward before God. One of the unfortunate reasons that some people are unlikely to be a friend and to help other believers succeed is that they're afraid of sharing that success. And they have the mistaken notion that it will cost them something. I stopped by the kitchen and I grabbed a ladle. That's a ladle. And I'm going to tell you why I grabbed it. Because I was thinking about the fact that, you know, everybody here tonight has a sort of bucket, empty bucket, let's say deep down in your soul. And you know, when the bucket is empty, then that's when we're often at our worst. No fun to be around. Like a lot of the people I saw on I-95 driving north. And when the bucket is full and overflowing, that's usually typically when people are at their very best. And nobody really knows for sure about any other person's bucket. Most people don't even know about their own, where they stand. Which brings me then to this. Because, you know, I was thinking that just as everyone has their own bucket, as it were, everybody also has their own empty ladle. The question is, what are you going to do with your empty ladle? Because I'm telling you right now, a lot of people will take theirs and all they do is going around and they dip in everybody else's bucket. Constantly. They dip into your time and your resources and your energy, your bank account if they can. They're always dipping their empty ladle to fill up their own bucket. And you know, I must say again, sometimes that's okay. Sometimes it's appropriate and sometimes it's even wise. Paul said, remember my bonds. However, can we just be reminded tonight that sometimes the empty ladle can be used to fill other people's buckets? That sometimes instead of just going around and seeing what you can get from the people behind you, in front of you, and next to you, that you can use yours because God has filled you up to maybe fill up their bucket. Helping others be full and overflowing. But pastor, then I'll be empty if I do that. You know, in God's kingdom, that's not true. In God's kingdom, this is how you fill up your own bucket. What did Jesus say? What did Paul say? If you want mercy, give mercy. If you want forgiveness, give forgiveness. If you want friends, show yourself friendly. Give and it shall be given unto you. And it says, shall men give to your bosom? Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Use the ladle not just to fill up your own bucket, but to fill up others. That's how the Bible says you lift people up. And then you both have a good reward for their labors. How to be a friend. Number one, help them in their successes. Number two, you'll notice he also says help them in their failures. Go back to chapter 4. Notice verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. You may recognize that name as well. Do you know Paul was in prison? Paul has something to say later about Marcus, and he comes to terms with it later. But let me just remind you that everybody in this room will have times in our lives, all of us, when we're in some sort of prison, when we trip up, when we struggle. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loveth at all times. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean all the time. A friend loveth at all times. Good times and the bad times. We tend to think in our society that the sole purpose of friendship is just someone to share good times with. Someone to laugh and party and have fun with. Right? That's my best friend. You know what? Those so-called friends are the ones that you don't even talk to anymore when you graduate high school. It's far deeper. It's part of it, but we quoted, the Bible says, rejoice in them, rejoice. It's part of it, but you know what? Here the Bible reminds us that those real friends pick us up when we fall. A real friend is somebody who gets us over and through the difficult and the tough times in life. so that if you want to be a fellow laborer, if you want to be a true friend, then don't just be willing to laugh with people. Then you be willing to cry with those people. And I'm speaking to someone tonight, I am sure. And somebody in this room has disappointed you. Maybe you have someone in your family, a son or a daughter, a brother, a sister. Maybe even a parent, employer, whatever it is. They've tripped up. And maybe they have fallen down. Well, don't abandon them now. All of these people that instantly turned on the president when this whole fake thing came up, I have no sympathy for them tonight. Because, you know, whether someone, you approve of what the president did or how he did it or whatever he did, if you're a friend when he's up here, be a friend when he's down here. That kind of loyalty is a noble thing. Don't turn your back now, not now. Because the chances are about 100% that someone helped you up when you fell down. The chances are about 100% that you're going to need someone help you up when you trip up and fall in the future. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. There are times in life when you need comfort. And Paul said that. There are times in life when it just gets tough. Heartache, sadness, bitterness, despair, failure. True friends were made for times like that. And the number one true friend we're talking about is the person who is your spouse. We're made for times like that. How to be a friend, the success of life, the failures of life, and finally to be a true friend. You'll be there in the battles of life. And as a believer, you're a soldier. We're all soldiers. And we're conscripted into this battle. Do you ever notice that name in verse 14? We read the first part, Luke, the beloved physician. And notice what he says, and Demas. Back in Philemon, it says, Demas, my fellow laborer. Now it's just Demas. And the next time we read, it's what? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. When Paul went to this prison, when Paul got in a battle, Demas hit the road. What a tragedy. When somebody is being attacked, they can usually face the enemy if they've got one person who will stand there and help defend them. And I'm telling you, one of the marks of true friendship is when you come to the defense of someone that you love. And can I just remind you in closing tonight that that is a Christ-like attribute? You know, when we sing the hymn, O Worship the King, I love the last few words of the last stanza, where it says, His mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and what? Friend. He's our defender and our friend. You know why? Because a friend is a defender. I was in Knoxville. I mentioned some of the youth groups, and one of them was in Knoxville for 4 years in Tennessee. And I remember one year there was a first grader. This teacher in the first grade had all of her kids draw something for which they were thankful at Thanksgiving time. And of course, most of them drew pictures, you know, of mom and dad and food at the table. But there was one little boy. He's a sweet kid. And he was partially crippled. He walked, his body was tilted. He was lame, and he walked crippled on one leg. And he just drew a picture of a hand. And some of the kids made fun of it, apparently, kind of laughed at it. They just thought he was cheating because he just drew a hand. The teacher called him aside and wondered why little Douglas drew that picture of a hand. And later on, she quietly walked over and asked him, Why are you thankful for a hand? And he said, Well, it's your hand, Mrs. Evans, because every time at recess when somebody starts to pick on me, you take me by your hand. It was Theodore Roosevelt who once said, Nothing refreshed my spirit more than when a friend came to my side in the midst of a battle. We're all fighting a battle. The last thing Christians ought to do is fight in here. The enemy is the devil and darkness. Be a friend to all of God's people. I love to read about the Second World War. Kevin and I have this love affair with anything that has to do with the Second World War. I used to get a magazine every month of true stories of the Second World War, thanks to Brother Gail English. He subscribed it for me for years. And I remember one story in one of the magazines about two young friends who had become inseparable. They actually grew up together in that little town. They enlisted together. They trained together. And then they were off to war and in a battle together. The sergeant tells a story in this magazine during one particular attack. Jerry was one of the fellow's names, and Jerry, his friend, was critically wounded. That entire area in that town was under enemy crossfire, and so his friend out there was dying, still alive, and he was determined to go get him, but it was suicide. And yet that's exactly what Larry decided to do. Against the orders of his own sergeant, who said, "You cannot help him at this point. Wait till we get cover, you're just going to get yourself killed." But Larry instinctively just ran into the street. He picked up his friend, threw him over his shoulder, carried him back to their position, but in the process was shot in the lower back. He fell to the ground. He got all the way there with his friend and the sergeant, who was deeply moved but angry. He shouted to him. He said, "He's dead. And now you're dying. It wasn't worth it." And as he lay there bleeding, he said, "It was worth it, Sarge. It was worth it, because the last words he said to me were, 'I knew that you would come, Larry. I knew that you would come.'" I wonder tonight if our fellow believers, fellow laborers, fellow servants of the Most High God, if they know that we would come and help them when and if they're being attacked, that we would rise to the occasion in the successes, in the failures, and in the battles. A friend comes along, as Paul lists 125 of them, for promotion, for restoration, for protection. And all of it is an amazing reminder to us, beloved, that every one of us has precisely that kind of a friend in our own Lord Jesus. Because when Paul said, "No man stood with me, nevertheless," what? The Lord stood with me. He is our friend, our example, as our friend who sticketh closer than a brother, because what Jesus does always is help us up. When we grow and are blessed, when we fall, when we're attacked, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight that all of us as your people, can say with conviction that we already have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That we already have a perfect example and model and guarantee of companionship and fellowship, and it's eternal through Christ. And I pray, because of that model and that example and that goodness shed abroad in our hearts, that we will be Christ-like, that we will take the ladle that you've given to us and desire to fill other people's buckets, to the end that your name would be exalted, that your kingdom would be advanced, and for your glory, in Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.